Night. You can be turning over to Romans 6. Anybody else? Romans chapter 6 tonight. And if you found your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to. And we'll read our verses here tonight and then give you the thought tonight with the Lord's help. Out of Romans chapter 6. And begin reading in verse number 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people and, Lord, for the assembly, being able to come to the house of God tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight as we try to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would take me beyond myself. Lord, I so desperately need You tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive from heaven what You'd have us to receive. Lord, we know that the natural man, Lord, does not receive these things. They're foolishness to him, Lord, they're spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us tonight to hear from heaven. I pray that You'd help me, Lord, to preach in a way that'd be pleasing unto You. And Lord, we would leave from this place, Lord, being drawn closer to You, being better Christians, better servants for Thee, Lord, knowing You more. Father, I pray for that lost soul that might be among us. Lord, You would put it, bring them to the end of their self. Lord, that You would, Lord, give them the faith, the grace that it takes. Lord, to repent and believe the gospel tonight, they'd be saved. Lord, we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we started out in this chapter and started looking at some of these objections, kind of three different objections down through this next section in the book of Romans that are going to be made as we kind of go through here. And the first one deals with continuing in sin that grace may abound. Up to this point, the Apostle Paul has dealt with the grace of God that has saved us. And the main point he's made is that it's all been of grace. It's nothing but grace. It's just the fact that God came to where we were. It was not earned. It was not merited. There is nothing we could do to earn it. We're utterly and completely lost. And yet the grace of God came to where we were and saved our wretched souls. And so the objection would be possibly that if it was grace, if the fact that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and it was the presence of sin that caused grace to abound, then should we continue in sin that grace would continue to abound? And of course, he says in verse 2, God forbid. That is not at all what is being taught. That's not at all what God would tell us to do and what He's telling us to do right here. And in the first part of this, we looked this morning, if you remember, really at the incompatibility of just that logic, the fact that just the question itself is not compatible, just the idea itself does not fit together with a true Bible saving faith, the type of faith that justifies someone's soul and releases them from the bondage of sin is not the same faith that would lead them back into bondage and lead them back into sin. And just the fact that it is totally incompatible, the incompatibility of it. But tonight, this is all so very simple. But I want to look at just kind of these next few verses, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and maybe some into verse number 6 and look at the illustration that is given here. Now, one thing is that we'll find is that there's a lot of great doctrine and a lot of great truth that is given and can be drawn out of this illustration that the Apostle Paul gives to illustrate this point under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of doctrine that we can get. And so the illustration that is used here is the doctrine or the act of baptism. And there's probably more or as much confusion and as much false doctrine surrounding baptism in the world, and especially in our area, there is at least as much confusion regarding that as anything else, any other false doctrine regarding baptism. One thing we know is that in the Bible, baptism never saved anybody's soul. It is a picture and it is a type of what has already taken place in somebody. But the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of baptism to illustrate his point, to give an example of the point that he is making. And really what we find is a lot of great teaching and Bible doctrine on baptism through him using the illustration. And it really will help us. So keep your Bible handy tonight. We're going to look at several, probably going to flip to several different places and look at several different verses tonight. But I want to look at this illustration of baptism. Now, as we look to the Word of God, there are basically two basic meanings for the word baptism. The first of all, there is the literal meaning of the word. And the literal meaning of the word is to dip or to immerse. Okay, and so it's interesting that there are, you know, the Catholic Church and different ones that are doing the sprinkling thing when that is not, and they call it baptism when that really is not even the definition of the word. That's not even the literal meaning of the word. It's not to sprinkle, it is to immerse. And so that is the one of the meanings is the literal meaning, which is to immerse or to dip. But then there's also the figurative meaning. And that's what we all need to understand. That's what everybody has to understand if they're going to rightly divide the Word of God and to rightly understand baptism in the Word of God, is that there are two different meanings. And one meaning is the literal meaning, to immerse, and then there's the figurative meaning. And the figurative meaning of the word is to be identified with. And baptism in the life of God's people is both. We literally baptize. We literally immerse someone when we baptize them. And then it is also figurative in that it is an identifying mark. It identifies them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really, to be honest with you, I'm not against baptistries, and so don't think that's what I'm saying. But I will say this, I do believe in modern times the doctrine, the practice of the biblical practice of baptism maybe has lost a little bit of its significance in that we've brought baptisms into the church. And we do them in the church house, in the four walls of the church. Listen, in the Lord's day, in the book of Acts, when people were baptized, they were baptized in a public place for all to see, and they were unashamed. It was a public event, and everyone witnessed, the whole world witnessed it. And that was the purpose of it, that the whole world would witness their baptism. And many of the Jews were disowned. They were dead as far as their families were concerned because of their baptism. It was never anything done in a corner. And I'm not saying that's what we're doing by doing a baptistry. I baptized people in plenty of baptistries. I'm not against baptistries. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the point I'm making is that it was always an identifying mark. Isn't that right? And it was an identifying mark to be made before the world. It was people who loved the Lord so much that they were unashamed to be identified with Him in public. But see, we've turned that all around now. We've made it where people can get saved in the four walls of the church with church people and everyone who's going the same direction they're going, and then get baptized before church people who all believe the same things that they're going. But then they do all that before church, but then they go out to the world, go out on the job or go to school or whatever, and they're so ashamed of what their church says and believes, what their preacher preaches, that, boy, they'd be so embarrassed to do all that stuff out in the world where they're at. Listen, in the Lord's day, listen, it was before the public eye, amen? And that's the way our Christianity should be. It should be lived out in the public eye before the world. Isn't that right? And so that's the way baptism is in our lives. Now, one example would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is an example of the figurative meaning of baptism. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to try to move through all this as quickly as possible, but there's a lot of information here. But if you look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 2, Back up to verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Verse 2, notice this. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So he's not talking about literal baptism there. He's obviously talking about figurative baptism. That is, the nation of Israel was identified with Moses as their leader when they crossed on dry ground through the Red Sea. You see that? And so that lets us know, that right there lets us know that there is a literal and a figurative meaning. Now, I believe in our text, Romans 6, where we're at, I believe both literal and figurative meanings are in mind in this paragraph, in this section. When God is writing this and giving this to us, I believe we have to look at the literal and figurative meaning to get really the message of the passage. Now, water baptism illustrates identification with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an outward picture of what is taking place on the inward. Amen? Now, in verse number 3, back in Romans 6, I hope you held your finger there, but back in Romans 6, verse number 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" So to be baptized into Jesus Christ is the same as what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me flip over there. You can flip over there if you want to. You're just in 1 Corinthians 10, but that's the same what he said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit." It's the same language he is using there. Now, we have to understand that there's a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. There's a difference. If somebody doesn't understand there's a difference, they'll get in a mess. It starts really looking like you've got to be baptized to be saved if you don't realize there's a difference in water baptism and spirit baptism. I mean, it really looks like that. But look over in John chapter 1. This may be a little more technical and maybe more of a Bible study tonight than maybe like a typical sermon would be, but that's okay. It all has its place. Amen? John chapter 1, look in verse number 3. I'm sorry, not number 3, verse number 33. John 1, 33, it says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water." All right, so there's our water baptism. He says, "The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So, I mean, we see right there in that verse very clearly that there is a difference. There's a difference drawn between baptizing with water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what happens when a sinner trusts Christ is that sinner, when he puts his faith and his trust, Bible faith, into Christ and is justified by faith, he is immediately born into the family of God. Amen? He becomes a son of God and immediately, at the same time, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. One example of this would be Cornelius. You remember when Peter went down to Cornelius' house? Let's just go over and read it. Look in Acts chapter 10. What you find in Cornelius is the first Gentiles that received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 10, if you look with me in verse number 34, if you're there, say amen. Acts 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now he's just giving them the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But look what he says. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right? Now that's the message. That's the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. So he gives them the gospel, and he says, if you'll believe, if you will put all your faith, all your trust, and you will believe on him, believe on what I've just preached unto you, you will receive remissions of sins. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, man, did they believe? Evidently they believed because the Holy Ghost fell on them. Amen? They were indwelt and empowered by the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost doing within us what is done as a picture on the outside in the literal form of baptism. So these people believed on Christ. They immediately received the Holy Spirit. After that, they were baptized. If you read on, listen, we ended in verse 45, look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's a book of Acts type thing there. We got a whole Bible now. We don't need that anymore. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? So they only start talking about water after they've received the Holy Ghost. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so he said, baptize them because they've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is obvious that these people have been born again, but they did not baptize them so that they would receive the Holy Ghost. They baptized them because they received the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so there is a difference. The baptism of the Spirit took place on the inside of them. Therefore, they literally baptized them on the outside as an identifying work for the world on the outside. Amen? And so Peter's words to them, he said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That gave to them the promise that they needed. That if you would believe, then they believed. And they were saved. By the way, let me just throw this in right here. They were not led in a prayer. As a matter of fact, there's no indication right here in this passage that they even prayed a prayer. Amen. They weren't baptized to be saved. They weren't led in a prayer to be saved. They didn't go to the altar to be saved. They simply believed. That is what salvation is. If we're not careful, man, we get a little hairy in this thing. We can break this down to a formula, put it into an A plus B plus C thing, but that is never anywhere in the Scripture. And I'm not against folks coming to the altar. I invite people to come. Jesus invited people to come. Come unto me. And I invite people, step out and come and be saved. Amen? And I'm not against helping somebody pray if they need help. I'm not against dealing with somebody on the altar. You know that. You understand that. But listen, that is not salvation. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens a lot of times is people, they get saved, and then somebody gets up and gives their testimony about how they prayed and how they wept and how they were in the altar and how this happened, that happened. And then this person's testimony doesn't line up with that person's. And the devil puts seeds of doubts in their mind thinking, well, you didn't experience all that. Your salvation wasn't that way. And listen, it don't matter if it lines up with anybody but the Bible. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about baptized in water. I'm talking about being baptized by the Holy Ghost. That is, you identified the old man. The Holy Ghost revealed to you that you were dead. You buried the old man, and you were resurrected unto new life on the inside, and your life's never been the same since. Listen, that's salvation. I don't care if you prayed or not. Amen? I don't care if the choir was singing. You know, I don't care if we had, 25 verses of Come As You Are, or not. Amen. I mean, that doesn't matter. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So these people, they believed and they were saved. And so they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the mode of baptism in the early church was always immersion. The Catholics and all of them, that's who brought in the sprinkling thing. But the early church, they always practiced immersion. And it pictures the believer's identification with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. It is a picture of that. It's an outward symbol of an inward experience. Amen? Something that took place on the inside of you. Now, He's not saying that their immersion in water is what put them into Christ. That is not what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Their immersion, their baptism is not what put them into Christ. The Holy Spirit is what did that when they believed. And the Holy, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit's what did it in you when you believed. Amen? Listen, if you want to know if you're really saved, don't go back to a baptism. Don't go back to an experience. Go back to when did I believe? And if I believed, am I still believing? Amen? One thing about me believing on Christ is that I've been believing ever since I believed. And the Holy Ghost is going to come inside and perform that death, burial, and resurrection identifying work on the inside of somebody so powerfully that they will keep on believing ever since they believe. If you believe, you'll keep on believing. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit does that in us. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit did that when they believed. The immersion was just a picture of what the Spirit did on the inside. And that is identifying them with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Have you heard me say that enough yet? Identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because that is what salvation is. It is us losing our identity into Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. Amen. And so that's baptism. Now, I want to make two points regarding all of this, and then we'll be done. All that's been introductory. You ready for real preaching now? I want to make two points, and then we're going to close. First of all, we'll make the point that the believer, once he is saved, once the Holy Spirit does that identifying, baptism of the Holy Spirit on the inside, the believer has a new relationship to sin. He is dead to sin. That's what he says here in this verses. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you live in something that you are dead to? If you have died to it, how can you continue to live in it? You are dead. And so when the Holy Spirit does the spiritual baptism in the heart of a believer, the old man dies and the old man is buried. Amen? When you start thinking and meditating all this, you see how much that this justification by faith that he's been dealing with, how it ties into all of that so much. Because real Bible faith sees the old man as dead and it buries the old man. I mean, it puts him to death. It puts him in the grave. And that's the hardest thing for people to do. That's why it's so hard for people to have true Bible-saving faith. Because true Bible-saving faith must bury the dead man. And people want to keep the dead man walking. They want to keep the dead man moving. They want to keep the Adamic man cleaned up and keep him alive and make it appear that he's better off than what he is. But no one gets saved a moment before they see the man as dead, their self as dead, and they bury their self. They bury their ego. Put them in the grave. Amen. Die to self. That's kind of like what Paul talked about in presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. That is dying to self. Paul said, I die daily. And so you die and put yourself in the grave spiritually at salvation. But then it's a continual death to self as we live for Christ. Amen. And so when the Spirit comes in, it gives a believer a whole new relationship to sin. And that is, we are dead to it. If you've never been made dead to sin, you've never been saved. You've never been saved. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now what happens when you get crucified? I mean, you don't just die. You gruesomely die. I so appreciate that message that Brother Jamie preached. Was that, I don't remember if that was Sunday night or if that was the other time, I don't remember which time it was, but he talked about what kind of cross do you identify with. Isn't that right? And I agree with what he's saying. That we have so dressed up the cross and perfumed the cross and smoothed the cross and glossed the cross. When in this day, boy, people knew what that cross meant. It's an old, rugged cross that we sing about. It's a bloody cross. It is a violent cross. It is a gory cross. Amen? And we've smoothed that thing over and made it so easy. But listen, what happens on a cross is a bloody, gruesome, painful death. And you lose it all on the cross. When a man goes to the cross, listen, he loses it all. He's losing everything. He's given his life on that cross. You can't give more than what is given on the cross. Amen. His entire being is given on that cross. Amen. In shame and ugliness. I mean, it wasn't a beautiful thing. Well, they didn't glory in the cross. But Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Let me tell you something. In their day, listen, people, the average person didn't glory in the cross. Yeah, we do now, but they didn't then. Amen. Listen, what about whenever they were coming in, historians say that many of the streets leading into Rome, they would be lined with crosses of enemies of Rome. To send the message of anybody coming to the city that if you cross Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. And how those bodies would stink and rot in the sun, and the vultures and birds would come and pick at those bodies. Boy, it was a gruesome, gruesome sight. We've dressed it up today and smoothed it out today. But listen, a person dies in a gruesome way on the cross. Isn't that right? The cross was not an easy death. Boy, getting to the place of dying thoroughly and completely isn't always an easy road. The Lord often has to break us down. I've heard Billy Mitchell say many times that God breaks the last ounce of rebellion in a man before He ever saves him. We get a little rebellious every now and then, but we're not outright rebels if we're saved. Amen. Isn't that right? Because of the cross. Because we've been crucified with Christ. Listen, there's no rebels on the cross. Amen? I mean, they are totally in the hands of another. And they are bleeding and dying over at the will of another. Amen? And so Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Listen, I think I mentioned this morning, but if a drunk dies, he can no longer be tempted with alcohol. It can't happen. If he's dead, his body is dead to all physical senses. He can't see it. He can't smell it. He cannot taste it. He cannot desire it. Why? Because his body is dead. There are no senses in his body anymore. He can no longer go after alcohol. And so in Christ, we died to sin so that we no longer want to continue in sin. Isn't that right? A saved person will sin from time to time. It's going to happen. But no saved person wants to. And no saved person wants to continue in it. Amen? Just like we were saying. Listen, none of us are what we ought to be. And none of us are what we're going to be. But thank God if we're saved, we are not anywhere close to what we used to be. Amen? And I just believe that there's enough power in the baptism of the Holy Ghost to change a man for time and eternity. Because getting saved, being justified by faith, gives us a whole new relationship to sin. Second of all, I want you to notice that the believer not only has a new relationship to sin, he's dead to sin, but the believer also has a new relationship to Christ. He is alive in Christ. We have a new relationship to sin in that we're dead to it, but when we have a new relationship to Christ in that we are alive in Him. We live and have our being in Him. Now, I mentioned Galatians 2, verse 20 a moment ago. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That's not the end of the verse. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, listen, I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. I'm not near what I was because that man isn't even alive anymore. He said, what's living in me now, what's got me living and moving and talking and walking now, it is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's what's got me going. That is the life, the energy that has got me before you, standing and preaching before you right now. The energy that's writing this letter to you right now is Christ, because the old man is dead. The old man is dead. I think nothing illustrates this point more than the raising of Lazarus. You remember when Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead in John 11? Now, that was a literal thing, just like baptism. That was a literal thing, but it's also figurative too. It's a good picture. It's a good type of what takes place here. You remember in John 11, Jesus arrives there at Bethany. They've sent word to Him, and He tarried still a little bit longer. He didn't come right when they wanted Him to. Amen. And He doesn't always come right when we want Him to either, does He? But He always comes right on time. Isn't that right? And sometimes it feels like it's 2 days late, or 3 days late, or 4 months late, or 6 years late, or a decade late. But I'm telling you something, He always arrives right on time. Praise God. And so He tarried a little longer, and Lazarus there, by the time He finally gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. And he is dead. There's no doubt in anybody's mind he's dead. It's obvious he's dead because he's been there so long that there's no question about it. He's stinking by now, buddy. Amen? And by the way, that is the effect that sin has on people, because men are dead in trespasses and sins. And listen, the longer you're dead, the worse you stink. Isn't that right? That's why the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the longer you go, the harder it gets. Listen, you can look at somebody and you can tell that sin has worked them over. Amen. Makes me think of these old gals putting all these pictures on social media everywhere, using all these filters and dressing themselves up. Then you see them in person, they don't look nothing like they look online. They don't look nothing like their profile picture. You can tell sin has worked them over. That is the truth, though. That is the reality. Listen, we smooth ourselves up, and we paint ourselves up, and we airbrush our photos, and we smooth out them wrinkles and make ourselves look and appear more. But listen, the further in sin somebody goes, the worse it is on them. The worse they stink, and the worse they know it, and the worse everybody else knows it. Isn't that right? You ever see somebody you went to high school with and several years gone by and you ain't seen them, and you see them, you say, man, they have really aged. Or you ever see somebody that you ain't seen in years, and it's obvious, you say, boy, they have, you can tell they've lived a hard life. That is sin. Sin does that. Sin causes somebody to start out right, and then three or four marriages later, and three or four home wrecks later, and kids everywhere, and their kids all messed up with the world, and their life's all in a wreck, on down the road. Sin does that. And there's so much confusion, and so many problems, and so much heartache, and so many problems. Listen, because they've married wrong time after time, and they've done their own thing, and they, I mean, you understand what I'm saying, man. Sin makes a life stink. And that's where Lazarus was. He was in that grave, and he was stinking. There was no question that guy is dead. But the power of the Word of God, amen, at the power of Jesus' Word, He raised him from the dead. He simply called out, Lazarus, come forth. And up Lazarus came, amen, at the power of the Word of God. But if you recall, when Lazarus appeared at the door of that tomb, he was still in grave clothes. He was alive, but he was still dressed in the old clothes, still in the grave clothes. And Jesus commanded, loose him and let him go. And so is the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Because why? Because the Spirit, in spiritual baptism, it identifies us with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it makes us alive, and it takes off the grave clothes, and it looses us from all the old things that had us bound. Amen. And then you find in John 12, the very next chapter, that Lazarus is seated at the table with Christ and fellowshipping with Him and having a good time and enjoying the good blessings of God. Amen. Listen, he wasn't enjoying the table and the meal and the fellowship of the Lord when he was in the tomb, when he was in the grave. But when Jesus resurrected him and got him loose from all that stuff that had him bound, then he could fellowship with the Lord. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I sure didn't enjoy fellowshipping around the table with the Lord when I was in the tomb, when I was dead and bound by all the disease of sin and all the terrible, nasty things of sin. But once Jesus loosed me and set me free and made me alive, I finally knew what it was to enjoy fellowshipping with the Lord then. Amen. Boy, Lazarus is a good picture of all this, that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now back in Romans 6, if you look in verse 5, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now the believer has a new relationship to Christ. We're alive in Christ. This verse right here assures us that if we die, if we do die physically before He comes back and gets us, that there will be a resurrection. That's what he said. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, if we've identified with His death spiritually, then we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We shall be raised up and resurrected physically. Thank God for it. If we kick the bucket before He comes. But if you back up to verse 4, verse 5 assures us of our future resurrection should we die before He comes. But verse 4 tells us that we share of His resurrection and the resurrecting power that He has today, right now. He said in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Well, what baptism is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And because we've been baptized, because we've been buried with Him by baptism into the death to sin, well, we can walk in newness of life now. So we have assurance of a future resurrection should we die, but we have assurance of a current resurrection and the power of the resurrecting life now as long as we live. I'm enjoying this a lot more than y'all are. Praise God. Amen. You know what he said in Colossians 3? The same Paul that wrote this wrote Colossians 3, and in verse 1 he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead." Ye are dead. Why are we setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth? Because we're dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. That's why we live for Him. That's why we don't desire the things of the world. That's why we feel terrible when we sin and mess up and disappoint God. Amen. That's why there's a change when we get saved. He does a work on the inside of us. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I just believe in the old time Bible gospel. I believe in the old time Bible salvation. Listen, fooey on all this repeat a prayer and go out the same as you came. Listen, God does a work on the inside of somebody and changes their life. Amen. And by the way, anybody can have it. Anybody can have a new life in Christ. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water freely. Amen. Now, I'm going to conclude this because I'm going to run out of energy here in a little bit. But as we kind of come down to the conclusion of the whole matter, what we find, basically, what we find, the message of this passage is this, that a believer, a true believer, cannot deliberately live in sin. Now, a true believer may mess up and fall to temptation and get in a mess. And I mean, it happens. I understand that does happen. But a true believer that's had the work of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place on the inside of them, cannot deliberately live in sin. Why? Because he has a new relationship with sin. And he has a new relationship of sin because of his identification with Christ. He's taken on Christ. The old man is dead. A believer has died to the old life. What a lot of people are trying to do is they're trying to make it into heaven, dragging a U-Haul behind them. They're trying to... You never see a hearse dragging a U-Haul. A lot of people are trying to get to heaven that way. They're trying to get to heaven with all this baggage. Like, I want to go to heaven, and I want to be saved, and I want Jesus, and I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to be judged, and I don't want damnation. I mean, I don't want all these things. I don't want to be left behind and have to go through the tribulation, all those things. Nobody wants that. That's got a realistic view of it. And I want the blessed life, and I want the Lord to work in my life. I want to be blessed, all those things. But they want all that, but they want to drag the old life with them. They want to drag the old man with them. And so they're trying to make it to heaven, dragging a dead body. Dragging a stinking dead body with them. And the truth is, you never get to heaven until you bury that body. Trying to get to heaven, dragging the ways of the world and all the things that they enjoy and all the things of this world that they have their affections set upon. The things that they love, the things that they will not let go of. And for some people, it's only one thing. That's what it was for the rich young ruler. There was one thing. He was trying to carry a truckload of riches. I mean, he wanted to go to heaven so bad. He wanted eternal life. He came to Jesus and he was doing good by the world standards. Would anybody not say that the rich young ruler was doing good? I mean, according to his own testimony, he'd kept all the commandments from his youth up. So evidently he was religious and was a good person, did good deeds, had his hair fixed right, wore a suit and tie to church, you know, I mean, whatever. Carried a King James Bible. By his own estimation, you know, anybody else would say, oh yeah, he's a good guy, he's a good fella. And because of the way the world measures these things, they'd say, well, he's doing good and he's blessed of God. It's clear that the Lord has blessed him because of the way he served the Lord, because God's blessed him financially. Listen, financial blessings are not, that ain't even on God's radar. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he can give it to us, and he can take it from us. Amen? I mean, you know, I mean, it just, you know, it's nothing for God to pay our bills. And it's nothing for God to, man, thank God for Brother Johnny Jones, that message, talking about we ought to drive away rejoicing spending $4 a gallon on gas. Because even at $4 a gallon, God's still filling our tanks up. He's, yeah, I mean, and I mean, I don't want it to be $10 a gallon. Herbert Williamson may be fine with it, but I'm not. Wasn't that him that said that? I can't say amen to that either. I don't want it to be $10 a gallon, but I do know this. God will take care of us then. He will. God will take care of us then. And we ought to rejoice in that God has and will and is taking care of us. But as far as financial blessings, the world would have looked at that rich young ruler and said, boy, he's been faithful to God. He's served God. He's been a good boy. He's kept the commandments. He's tried to do right. And the Lord has blessed him for that and given him all those riches. And yet at the end of the day, it was those riches and what the world would call blessings that kept him out. Because he would not give them up. You ever wonder why some people in the work of God seem to have so much and be so blessed financially, and some people just seem to scrape by the whole time? You know, I can't explain that. But I do know this. The Lord knows where our heart is, and He knows who of us those riches would get a hold of. Because, you know, there's some people that have very little. By the world standards, they have very little. But every little thing that they do have, it means a whole lot to them. They don't have much, but what they do have, it means a lot to them, and they're attached to it, and they can't hardly let it go. And then there's other people who have a lot. And you think, boy, they're really blessed. I wish I could have all that they have. But you know, at the end of the day, those people that have a lot, some of them, really, it doesn't even mean all that much to them. I mean, they thank the Lord for it, and there's a lot of God's people He's blessed financially. And it enables them to give and be a blessing to the church and the work of God and all those things. But really, at the end of the day, if they lost it all, it really wouldn't mean that much to them. It wouldn't be that big of a deal. See, the Lord knows who can handle those things and who can't. And those riches, that rich young ruler, he didn't have them. They had him. And he's trying to go to heaven, taking a truckload of money with him. And it just don't happen. It just don't happen. Because a believer has died to the old life. And he's been raised to enjoy a new life. A believer doesn't want to go back into sin. The Lord fixes it that way. These deals where people come in and they get down the altar and cry crocodile tears, begging God to save them, and then they go right back and go back to the old life. I'm not being critical, but based on the Bible, they never got saved. Because the Holy Ghost fixes it where they don't want to go back to the old life. They may struggle with some things, but they don't want to go back to the old life. They've got new tastes, new desires. Amen. I mean, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, you think from that point on He'd want to put them old grave clothes back on again? And go walking back into that tomb and roll that stone back over him and lay down that tomb just like he was. You think he'd want to do that again? Well, let me tell you, a saved person, a real believer that's had the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place on the inside, they wouldn't want to go back to the old life any more than Lazarus would want to go back to that tomb with those grave clothes on. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I say thank God for it. Amen. Father, I thank You for this day and Your blessings. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that's taken place in the lives of those of us that You've saved. And Father, I pray that You would, Lord, help us to live for You in a way that'd be pleasing unto You. Lord, how You've done so much for us. I pray that You would work in the heart of anyone here who'd be lost. Lord, that You would, Lord, You'd bring them to the end of themselves. Lord, that they would die to the old man and be born again. Lord, I thank You for helping us with Your Word. I pray that You'll bless now. Lord, as we close with a hymn, we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.